I want to talk for a minute about low expectations. And so as we normally do, I'll want your input, whether it's in the room, and just to let you know, we're playing around with a new microphone that might help people online hear a little bit better what's happening in here. But unmute your mic online and hear, speak out, put it in the chat. Let me ask you this question. Why might it be more comfortable to have low expectations in life? Why might that be a comfortable thing to do? Yes. You won't be disappointed if you have low expectations. Yeah, anyone else? I see half a comment from Sarah, I think. So you don't.
You can achieve more.
Yeah, you have a sense of achieving more, right? If your to-do list you make out is very short, you can meet it much more easily. Yeah, a sense of achieving more. Yeah, well, let me add this question to it. So when might we choose low expectations? What are times that we might do that in life?
Grades.
Yeah, certainly. And, you know, some people have more of a personality that says, I'm not even going to try very high, because if I try, right, it might be disappointing. When else might we choose low expectations?
When the stakes are high.
When the stakes are very high. Yeah, we say this is too risky, so I'm just going to reduce the sense of what might happen. Any others?
Sometimes when we're with a group, we think maybe we should lower the expectations.
Sure. So maybe out of consideration in a group, or the sense of what a group can do, perhaps. Yeah.
Or sadly, when we just don't think things are going to change, so we're now being pessimistic and not expecting anything.
Yeah, when we think nothing's going to change, and so let's just not have high expectations. My favorite is weather in Michigan. If you have low expectations, then you'll do fine. And you have a day that's sunny and pleasant, and you think, wow, isn't that wonderful? Harder in San Diego or in other places in the world to be so pleased with something that seems to others kind of ordinary. So it's kind of the same question, but why is it risky to have high expectations?
Because failure hurts.
Yeah, so really protect it. Hurts our hearts when we have high expectations and it falls through.
Or you have to beat it after you meet it.
Yeah, so this it's hard to continue to have a sense of success if you have really high expectations. It's good.
You have to work harder.
Yeah, you feel it. You've got to push yourself. And this is a question that's answered in the chat, but what's the downside for having low expectations?
You'll meet them.
Yeah. If you don't try for much, that tends to be what you accomplish, right? So let me ask you this. How might we be living with low expectations for God and his work in the world? And this is something I want to spend some time thinking about today. And I want to give us a moment of prayer. And this is the prayer. Jesus, open our hearts to see and know your glory. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this amazing privilege to gather together to learn from you. And Jesus, it's not the same as sitting on a hillside and listening to you teach, or walking literally your paths next to you. And yet, in another way, it's even better, because we have your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your use of this word of God that is guaranteed, that is certain. And so we ask that you would do a wonderful work today. Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts to see and to know your glory today, that you would be lifted up, and that we would have the joy of seeing you and of experiencing your goodness. We thank you that you will do that work today. In your name and with expectation for your work today, we pray. Amen. The title today is How Great is Our God? And it's a short section in Luke 9. We'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. Encourage you to have a Bible electronic or physical, I will have the text on the screen, but really find it valuable to have that text in front of you. You can look over it again, maybe a different translation, maybe in a different language. All these things are wonderful resources. And yeah, I encourage you, just so you know, that at the link for the handouts, the slides are all there. We create handouts, some with blanks, some that are fully completed, all sorts of different ways that might be helpful for you. I want to say a word about reading stories like we're looking at today. And sometimes these stories are really tightly connected. And we're in the midst of a series of stories in Luke that are very tightly connected. These are stories that look at the glory and the suffering of Jesus. And so how do we know they're tightly connected? Well, I think it's really significant to see some of these stories, sometimes in the text, it starts without a specific reference to anything. It just says, once when Jesus was praying, and we saw this a few weeks ago, once when Jesus was praying, and then there was a conversation. And this conversation then focused on this reality that Jesus is God's Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to teach that he will suffer and die and be raised again to life. He goes on to say, and his disciples must also deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, and follow Jesus. This was a teaching that happened once when Jesus was praying. Sometime he did this. He was praying, it prompted this conversation and this teaching. But then the next story starts out about 8 days after Jesus said this. So you see how Luke is very intentionally said, think about what he just said. And now this next story is going to build on that. It's going to tie to that. And so about 8 days after Jesus said this, we have this wonderful story of the transfiguration of Jesus, that Peter, John, and James had this chance to see Jesus' visible glory. They heard God the Father speak out of the cloud that surrounded them, and God said, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. So this amazing event happened about 8 days after Jesus said he's God's Messiah and he would suffer and his disciples have to suffer too. And then the next verse says, the next day, intentionally tying it to that. And this is a miracle story we're going to look at today. And people marveled at this story. And then the next story says, while they were marveling, Jesus went on to say that he would be betrayed and suffer at the hands of people. So we're looking at a short story in the midst of several stories that are very intentionally put together that we need to think of together. And these stories together say that Jesus is God's Messiah and he will suffer. And those who follow him also will encounter suffering. And so in the midst of this story, right after this amazing transfiguration, when Jesus' glory is seen, we read these words. So this is Luke 9. Starting at verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. It's hard to know what tone of voice to read those words, but the words are pretty potent words. "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" There was a bit of exasperation as Jesus was walking with his disciples. Let me make a few comments about this section. The first is that this man was facing a personal disaster. And there was no claim that this is anything but personal. He didn't say, "Jesus, you need to come rescue your people. God's people are in trouble. The world's in trouble." This was a personal disaster, and he asked Jesus for help with it. Of course, this man had compassion on his own son. right? Watching his son and just imagine the torment of it. And knowing people who do have to watch their own kids, their only son, go through torment of the trouble and the difficulty, and just his heart went out to his son. It broke because of what was happening. Hardly did he ever get a relief from what the Spirit was doing. If that's not enough, this was in a culture where seizures, and even to this day, seizures so often bring shame in the whole family. It's like, wow, what did they do? Why is this a problem for them, right? Is there some fault that they have? What did they do? And it looked like God was not blessing their family. And so this brought shame on the family. And then in that culture, this was the end of his bloodline. This was his only child. And there was not to be any offspring in this. And so this was a disaster. It was a personal disaster. He's not claiming anybody else should care about this, but he says, this is my life and it is falling apart. And he comes to Jesus, says, can you help me? Because I first came to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. Now, remember that these are the disciples that just a few verses before had been able to cast out demons. Jesus gave them authority and said, go out and cast out these evil spirits. And here they tried and they failed. And that's really hard, right? When you hope for something, when you hope for change, and you come to the people who you've heard that they can do this and they can't do it. And whatever they did, they tried to go through whatever actions and nothing worked. And we wonder, so why didn't it work? Did they not pray right? Right? Did they just assume? All sorts of questions that we have. Actually, Jesus tells us exactly why it didn't work. And those are his challenging words. Jesus tells us they were unbelieving and perverse. We're going to dig into that. What does it mean to be unbelieving and perverse, such that this was a healing that could have happened? And so this is fascinating. What's the first rebuke that Jesus gives? His first rebuke is for the disciples and the people. He's most bothered by the people, not by the demon. Since the demons being a demon is doing what demons do. These are my people, and they should trust me. They should know. They should be better than this. His exasperation is with his own people, not with the forces of evil. And how to make sense of his exasperation? How long am I going to keep doing this, he says. Right? And of course, without sin, but somehow this really weighed heavily on him. And then Jesus could easily do what the disciples couldn't. And so here's a line I want to try to learn for my life. And it's the two words that are in this passage. It's, but Jesus. Right? And I think this is a great response to all of life's troubles. But Jesus. Right? The world is falling apart, but Jesus. My life seems to be at an end, but Jesus. Right? Without him, there is trouble beyond our comprehension, but Jesus. And we're told this. And yet then what's the first thing that happens? The first thing that happens is this demon gives one last effort to defy Jesus. And we see this so often, that when Jesus approaches evil spirits or a hard situation, the first reaction is more fight. But it doesn't last long. But it is a question, will I continue to trust? When it looks like the first thing that happens is this demon tries again. And then the story ends with this wonderful expression, that the disciples and the people, all of them, were amazed, or another way to say it is astonished at Jesus' power. Right? In this story, I think two lines just really stand out to me. One is, you unbelieving and perverse generation. And the other is, they were all amazed or astonished at the greatness of God. The people were amazed at God's greatness in Jesus. And Jesus was amazed that they were an unbelieving and perverse generation. One way to express the big idea from this section is that God has astounding power. And I'm convinced the teaching of Scripture, this is real, that God has astounding power that he loves to use today. He does it in his divine wisdom, and he does it in response to our faith-filled prayer. And he does this through the grace of Christ. Right? This astounding power of God that he has and he loves to use in the world today. He uses it in his wisdom, not ours, but he loves to do it in response to faith-filled prayer. And this comes through the grace of Christ. It's not a generic prayer to God. It's through this one who is the Son of God, who has opened the way for us to speak to him. He delights to answer prayer with his astounding power. He loves to do it in our world today. So we come to the drawing. So I'll let you look at the drawing for a second. Somebody's packing a bag for a day's activities. And maybe it's a trip, maybe it's a day. But when we pack our bags for our days, what do we fill our bags with? And some of us traveled a lot more in the past than we do now. So some of us don't have to pack a bag to go to work anymore. We get up and we try to clean up enough, top half of us, whatever's necessary, and then we're there. Yet still metaphorically, the question is, what do we put in our bag to say, for this trip, for this day, what is it that I need? What are the things that I need? What's going to bring about the good that we want today? And you can see what's in this person's right hand. What do you see in their right hand? A bunch of people, right? Sometimes we say, here's what's going to make my day go well, friends and family, right? And if I don't have it, this is what's going to ruin the day. But this is what I bring to the table to say it's going to go well. See barbells on the table. Sometimes what we say is going to make today work is my strength. And either because I've got a lot of it or I have very little, but this is what's going to determine how my days go. Our hard work, our successes and the awards we have, all the resources that we have, all our wisdom. And you notice there is a book on the table too. And so we also say, and we want to put God into our bag, right? We pack our bags to say, here's what I'm going to need for today to work out. But in reality, some of us also have decided just to live with an empty bag. You say, I just don't have anything to put in my bag, so I'm just going to get through. I don't expect it to go well because I don't have things to bring to it. And this is a very real thing too. And so we begin our day by saying, what's in my bag? What do I need there? And how will I do in this day? I think this is actually the inside out way to look at the world. Because this is what the world really looks like. You can see the little person there sitting on the stone rolled away from the tomb. In reality, our entire existence rests upon the amazing and overwhelming power of God. The power of God is not something we choose to put into our bag. The power of God is the thing we live in, right? The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the very thing we breathe. It's all that we have. It's everything. It's not something we choose to put in our bag. It's where we live. Right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work every day for those who believe in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I look at my world backwards. I think, so what should I put in my bag? And I'd better remember to put Jesus in there. And what I have to remember is that that's my entire existence, that his greatness is beyond my comprehension. And he'll never fit in my bag, right? I, by his grace, fit in his world. And so this is where we need help to re-see our world rather than what do we put in our bag, to seeing the greatness of our God that is far beyond anything that could fit in our bag. And this is what Paul prays in Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul prayed, and we pray, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that it'd be opened up so that we would know this power beyond all power, that is for us who believe. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered sin and death forever, that same power, he says, is for us who believe. It's not something that fits into our bag. It's the very world in which we live. This is the power of our God. Because God has astounding power that he loves to use, even today, in his divine wisdom, in response to our faith-filled prayer through the grace of Christ. So I want to dig in for a second to this question of an unbelieving and perverse generation. Unbelieving is pretty easy to unpack. It's literally not believing, right? It's literally lack of belief. This is not having faith, of not believing God, not trusting God. And that's pretty clear. And it seems that day that these people didn't actually trust God. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that there was something about their belief that they didn't believe he had the power to do this. But it wasn't just that. It's this word perverse. And literally what it comes from is this idea to distort things, to turn away from things, to divert to a different place. And so often in English, anyway, this word turns out to have a moral aspect to it, to be perverse, to be corrupt, to be really messed up morally. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think what he meant was a worldview, beliefs, where good ideas are replaced by bad ideas. So in that sense, what he's concerned about is twisted thinking. Right? So what is this twisted thinking? So here are some things that I see in myself. Maybe you see it. Maybe you experience it. Here's some of our twisted thinking about God's work in the world today. And the first is, we don't really need God's help for much of life. Right? Much of life, well, this is the thing I know how to do. Right? I know how to do this part of my work. And I know how to deal with paying bills. And I know how to do these things. I don't really need God's help for that. Right? Sometimes our thinking is that we can do what is needed if we just try a little harder or work a little smarter or use better technology or technique. Right? If I just got this upgrade, if I had the ability to buy this, or if I learned from this book, or somehow one of these other things, that'll take care of it. I don't actually need God's power. What I need is to just do a better job. Or here's another thing that I think is very common in a twisted thinking about the world is that God can't or won't do what I need. Sometimes, sadly, can it be that sometimes I look at a problem and I think, well, I actually don't think God can solve that one because it's too deep, it's too big, right? How can I think that? But I do, right? It's like there's not even a reason to pray about that because nothing can happen there. It's twisted thinking, it's perverted. Or sometimes we just think God's not going to do anything. Sure, he could, but he's not going to do anything in my life. Why would he do that? So related to that, God might help other people, but either he can't or he won't help me. My struggles are too big, my problems, all this stuff about me. Or sometimes we say, you know, God, he just doesn't do miracles in the modern world. Maybe in other countries, maybe in other places, certainly in other times, but not where I live. Or here's where it really gets to more like the perversion sense, is that maybe I can get God to help me in my unloving ways, right? I have a goal that's not, I'm pretty sure it's not what God wants, but I still kind of think that he could help me get there if I close my eyes a little bit and squint and he doesn't notice that what's really behind this is I have a motive that's to serve myself. Or we do make a deal and we say, God, if you'll help me, then I'll plan to follow your ways later. And again, such twisted thinking. Or we say, I know better than God about what he should do. I know what he's supposed to do now, and he's not doing it, and so I'm angry with him, right? So all of these things that are twisted thinking, and yet what we need to do is to realize God has astounding power that he loves to use today in his divine wisdom in response to our faith-filled prayer through the grace of Christ. So how should we think? Here are some ideas that I think are so important for straight, untwisted thinking. God alone has the power to do what I really need. Bottom line, God alone has the power to do what I really need. And so then I think, what does it look like when I prepare for a situation? I do a lot of thinking and a lot of planning, and I do a lot of preparatory work. Oh yeah, and I should pray about it too. But no, the reality is God alone has the power to do what I need. And here's a wonderful hope that we have. When God's purposes and our purposes are aligned, he delights to answer our prayers. He delights to do that when our purposes and his purposes line up. I'm like, well, I don't know if that's true. Well, actually, it's really pretty easy to figure out if that's true. Right? Here it is. My purposes are aligned with God's, but my purposes are to love him, to love people, and build his kingdom. And when that's behind my prayer, God says, Amen. This is fantastic, right? What a great way. Now, we still don't know how he's going to do it, but he says, this is a delight. When our purposes are aligned, it's according to his will. He says he delights to answer prayer. And it's so important to see that God is a generous God who is active in our world today. God is a generous God. He likes to give good gifts. He's a gift giver. He likes to do that. This is the reality about God. And he loves to give gifts to his children who ask him. And the reality is, when God doesn't give what I ask, he's planned something even better, right? It's not because he's too busy today or he doesn't really have what it takes for that. He says, great, wonderful request. I've got another way to pursue this. So it's not going to look the way you think, but I'm convinced, God says, it's going to be even better. And yet the Bible tells us that in prayer, there's a number of defeaters. There are defeaters of God's power in our lives. Why we don't see him answer prayer. The first one is that sometimes we don't even ask. We don't even ask God for things that are so important to us, right? James says, you don't have because you don't ask God, right? And how often is that the case, that we don't have what God wants to give us because we just didn't ask? What a sad situation. We just never thought to ask. So often we don't turn to God, and especially this is a challenge in the world in which many of us live. When our lives are relatively safe, so we don't turn to God. When our needs are generally met. When we believe in the power of technology and a shot that we can get and techniques to do things, right? When we think things are supposed to work for our good. And the challenge is that other people know the troubles are too big, and they ask God and he's doing miracles. But so often in our worlds where we live, we kind of think most of the stuff is taken care of pretty well. So we don't ask God for much. Sometimes we don't even ask him. I've really been challenged this week. Some people put me onto some resources looking at the underground church in Iran, where Jesus is doing miracles, just amazing miracles. And the church is growing dramatically in astounding ways. It's just an incredible thing. And here are people who aren't sitting there saying, well, life's pretty good right now. We're relatively safe and our needs are being met. And yeah, the technology's working for us. The system's not perfect, but you know, it's not horrible for us. These are people who say, no, the world is messed up. And if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. They pray and God is doing miracles. And sadly, in much of my life, I don't think I'm seeing miracles because I'm not even asking for them. Sometimes we do ask. Well, we don't really believe that he can or will act, right? And this challenging description of people from the prophet Zephaniah, God says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. And sadly, I have to say, all too often in my prayer, I get done praying and my attitude is, well, I better prepare for it to be the same as last time. I pray about a relationship and I think, well, okay, I prayed, but I know it's going to be the same as last time, or I'd better get to work and do the thing that needs to be done, right? I go through the act of praying, but I don't actually believe. And God says, I'm going to look out for people who think I don't do anything. And punish them. And so then James says essentially this, the person who asks without believing shouldn't expect to receive anything. Prayer that is not believing is not really prayer. So what are we to believe? Just that he's going to do whatever we ask him? No, I think what we're to believe is that God can do miracles, that God is generous and wants to show his glory to us. And we're to believe that God is actively working in our world today. He can do this. He wants to do this work. He delights to show his glory, and he's doing it. And I'm to believe that and then say, well, God, this is what I'd love to see. And here's how I'd love to see it. And expect that we'll see it in some way. Sometimes I think, and maybe you don't, but sometimes I think of God as a stingy or an ungenerous father. I think, well, he's got lots of resources, but he kind of thinks it's best for me to struggle. So I don't think he's going to do much. right? He's not going to be very generous because he says, oh, you need to have more trouble in your life, so I'll just leave you struggling, right? And so I love Jesus' description. He says, if you as parents, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The living, breathing presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, he says God delights to give that when people ask. His best gift, he loves to give. Now, the reality is sometimes I might pray and I might pray believing, and yet, sadly, our purposes are not to love God and to love people, right? And James says this, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, right? Sometimes my prayer is not about loving God and loving people. It's selfish. It's for me, and for me, sometimes, even in competition with other people, even in competition with other people who are God's people, God's not going to answer that prayer, right? Because my purposes aren't his purposes. He's not in the business of just helping me with whatever I want when it's wrong. Sometimes we don't receive what we ask for in prayer because we refuse to forgive other people. Right? Jesus says, stop your prayer. If you're not forgiving other people, stop and deal with that. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. He says, stop the prayer and deal with the issue you have to forgive others. Sometimes it's because we don't want to submit to him, right? And this amazing prayer of Jesus. Jesus says, Father, I really don't want to experience the cross in this way at this time. But he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. If we're not willing to submit to his plan, don't expect that he's going to rearrange things for my plan. And sometimes we give up praying when we should keep praying. Jesus taught his disciples this parable about a woman who kept praying. He says that he taught this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. When God doesn't do the miracles we long to see, here's my hope. When we ask him and he doesn't take action, my hope is that it's not going to be because we failed to ask with faith. It's not going to be because we failed to expect work for his glory. It's not going to be because we didn't want to submit to his wisdom, right? When he chooses not to do it, I want it to be because he says, no, that's not best. I don't want it to be because I failed to ask. I failed to ask with faith. I failed to ask in submission to his will. Because Jesus has power to heal, he gives generously, and he is eager to answer prayers of faith. So let's be in the business of doing that, anticipating that we see his hand in how he chooses, because he has astounding power. That day, people went away astounded at what Jesus could do. And he still does that today in his wisdom in response to our faith-filled prayer through the grace of Christ. So the application, first of all, is to be astounded by the power of God. And I confess, I get used to thinking that, oh yeah, God's omnipotent. Okay, check that one off. And then I go on to the next one. And I need to be astounded again. So one of the things that I love doing sometimes is getting out for a walk in the morning on those days when it's not cloudy, and to see the stars, to see the moon, and to say, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. By the word of God, boom. A creation that is beyond my comprehension in its size and complexity and beauty, and he did it by the word of his mouth. And so, it is true, his greatness, no one can fathom. Jesus said, with man, so many things like saving a rich person is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Our God is a God who can make a way when there is no way. And I need to be astounded by that power again. He can raise the dead. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can open the hearts of those who reject him. He can bring the blessing of the Lord. God can do this. I need to be astounded again by the power he has. And I need to know that he is eager to show his glory by answering prayer. He delights to do that. We need to be astounded again by the power of God. And then we need to ask with faith, with boldness, for his glory and for our joy. And so here's a beautiful prayer. I love short, simple prayers. And I love this one from the passage today. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's an only child. Teacher, I beg you, would you just look and see and be merciful? And sometimes that's all we have. Would you just look and see and be merciful? And that's what he called for. And Jesus says, there is great power in our prayer. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree that was moved, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. We're to pray with faith and boldness for things that are just too big for them to happen. We're to ask believing that God can do all things and that God delights to give good gifts in response to prayer. We need to ask with faith and boldness for his glory and for our joy. And as we ask, we need to submit to his decisions with faith and with expectation. We need to submit to his decision. So one of these very challenging prayers, Jesus had this great prayer that the Father didn't answer the way he asked. The Apostle Paul highlights this reality in his own life. When he prayed with faith repeatedly for this problem, this thorn to be removed from him, and God's answer to him was, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, I've got something better than getting rid of that problem. I want to show you that my power is bigger than it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we go to God, we're convinced he has power, he delights to answer prayer, and his plans are very often quite different than our own. And the miracle in Paul's life was not the removal of the thorn, but that he could boast in it. Right? This was the miracle of God that he did. And Paul says, amen to that. I now delight in it because I see his hand. So when God's plans are different from ours, we need to trust our powerful and loving Father in heaven with hope and joy. Say, okay, I trust you when your plan is different from my own. So we submit to his decisions, his faith, with faith and expectation. And realize this, that when we come to God with faith and prayer, he may sometimes show us not an answer to our prayer, but our need for repentance. Right? Sometimes we will go to God with faith and expectation and say, God, I need you to do this. And God says, actually, I need you to do something first. There's a part of life where I have a bad attitude, where I judge, where I fear, where I fail to forgive. And sometimes when I go in faith to ask God, he says, actually, the first step is I need you to repent. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer and say, God, you need to do some work, and it's a part of your kingdom, it's what I want. And God says, well, okay, so here's what I would like you to do about it. I want you to take this step. And sometimes that's not actually what we want, right? Sometimes we know what's needed to do God's work in a relationship, and we'd rather God just did it instead of us having the courage to join in a conversation that's hard. So if we go to God in faith and say, God, will you do this? Sometimes he looks to us and says, yes, I will, and here's how it's going to happen. This is what I ask you to do. And the reality is, this is the kindness of God in answer to our prayer. When we go in faith and he redirects us, this is his beautiful answer to what we are asking. This is the path to the blessing from God. See, God has astounding power. He loves to use it today in his wisdom and in response to faith-filled prayer through the grace of Christ. And so this expression that we need to grow in our awareness of God and his power from Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love this. His power is beyond anything that we can imagine that we would ask for. And where is that power? He says, it's at work within us. Right? We live and move within this power, the Spirit of God, And he's doing this for his glory. But his glory where? His glory in the church, that he would be glorified among his people as this power is seen and understood. And so as John led us earlier in the prayer of confession, not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. And this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're going to take some time to do that now. And so I ask you the serious question, answer in silence, but where do you want to see God work? What's the miracle you long to see? Where do you want God's hand to move? And when you identify what that is, here's the simple prayer I would suggest. Jesus, I beg you to look at, fill in the blank, and be merciful. Maybe this is somebody you know who's going through a really trying time. And it's a problem that seems like it's beyond what we can do. And we say, Jesus, I beg you to give your attention to this person and be merciful. Maybe it's as big as a country of the world. And we say, God, the trouble that's happening in Myanmar or in India or Mozambique or the United States, wherever it is. We say, God, this is too big, but I beg you, will you look and be merciful? And something that then I need to do is to learn to say when my soul repeats my troubles, just to say, but Jesus. Because even in praying, my mind says, but he's not going to do anything about that. He can't. It's too big. It's too complex. And I have to immediately say, but Jesus. But Jesus has the power. And when I hear this around me and I hear the repetition of troubles, I need to learn to say, but Jesus. Where do you want to see God work? And then where to pray? And not stop. We're to pray with others, both for you and for them. We're told in the New Testament to pray with the elders. And I just want to say this one caution is because we use a term elder about a role in our church and the Bible uses the word elder. Don't think they're necessarily identical in what they mean because they have different meanings. And so what we say here is, yeah, there's a time to find the people who have the title elder and pray with them. And there's time to fit with other people who are elders, whether or not they have a title, and to pray with them. We go to God's people and we say, let's pray. As Paul prayed, it's our prayer, my prayer for us today, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So where do you want to see God work today? And I'd like to do things a little bit differently. This will be our prayer time. But I invite you today to express if there's something on your heart, you say, I really want God to work. I want to see a miracle in this place. I invite you, whether online or in person, give a physical expression of that that makes sense for you. So I invite you today, if you have something on your heart, you want to see God work, I invite you to stand. If kneeling down is helpful for you, I invite you to do that. If it's putting your hand up and saying, yes, I have something, I want to see God at work. I want to pray with faith, believing that he can work. So if that's on your heart today, I invite you, feel free to stand, to kneel, so that we can pray together for God's work. So I invite you to do that now. And so as we pray to Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, God's chosen one who has total authority over the natural and the supernatural world. And so the simple words, Jesus, I beg you to look at this and be merciful. Let's pray. Jesus, we beg you. For each one today who is standing or kneeling, your hands up, or a heart that is bowed in expression to you. Jesus, we ask that you would pay attention to the concern in their hearts. and that you would be merciful. Father, please hear our cries for mercy as we call out to you in silence now. So we continue to pray, invite you to listen to the Spirit. Does he call to mind things for you to confess? Does he bring to mind ways that you are called to obedience or to endure? Are there ways in which he is calling you to continue to pray with expectation? Our Father in heaven, we ask for your work. Father, today we have people who have prayed for those that they love, that have yet to come to faith. Whether it's family members or friends, colleagues, Father, we cry out and say, would you open their hearts? Would you do the work that you can do? This is not a human activity. It's not something we can do. We look to you. And Father, some of us have prayed for decades for people to respond. And we know you can do it. We ask for your glory and for their joy, that you would open hearts. Father, some of us are praying for deep needs in our own hearts and in the hearts of people that we love, problems that have been aches and grief and regret and loss and pain and injury that's gone on for decades or for years. Father, we ask for your miraculous healing as a woman reached out to you after 12 years of bleeding. Father, we pray that people would be able to reach out and touch you and the problem just be gone. Because you can do that. We ask that you would. We ask that you would look with mercy upon these people. And Father, some of us are praying about groups of people, about nations, about tribes. And our heart goes out to the way people are suffering and perhaps in which they live without the hope of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would do your work to call people through vision.